Well, good morning. My name is Kelly Larson. I'm the pastor here at Cornerstone. I want to welcome you as well if you're visiting with us. And we are continuing a study through the letter of Colossians together as we sit under the Word of God, sit under the Gospel. And so I want to invite you to take a Bible if you have one, or if you don't have one with you, there are Bibles around you, blue Bibles, and you can turn to the letter of Colossians. Colossians is found at the very back of your Bible. If you go to the back and work your way forward, you'll come to this letter. Colossians is a letter written to a church, to a people in the city of Colossae, living about 2,000 years ago. We've been walking through this idea of what it means to be a believer of Jesus Christ, what it means to live this out. And we're going to be beginning a new series this Sunday that's going to carry us through most of the summer. And we're entitling this sermon, Living It Out, Being Christian in a Corrupt World. And so if we could throw that up on the overhead there, that'd be great. Let's back it up there. There we go. So we're going to talk about living it out. That's, in essence, the theme of, actually it's the theme of Colossians, really. And if you want to look at verse 6, you'll see Paul says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him," or so live it out, if you want to say it that way. And then from that section, from that verse, Paul actually goes through the remainder of his letter up until the concluding remarks, talking about what it means to live this Christian life out. Now, the first section through the end of chapter 2, we're going to be talking about what it means to live it out in a corrupt world, what it means to be Christian. We're not going to talk about what it means to act like a Christian. Okay, we're going to talk about what it means to be a Christian in a corrupt world. And I don't think it takes much interaction with the world in which we live to realize that it's corrupt. Yeah, I don't think you have to live very long to realize that this world is broken. And it's not just the world that's broken. Actually, when we're really honest with ourselves, we have to come to the conclusion that I'm broken. There are so many examples in my own life where if we took the time to unfold them, and it would take a lot of time, it's very evident that I am broken. And so this world in which we live, we've got to figure out how we be Christian in that. And that's what Paul is going to help us to do. But this morning, what we're going to really be doing is we're going to talk about the starting place. Because if you don't begin in the right place, then you're going to end up in the wrong place. And there are many in our culture who are beginning at the wrong place when it comes to being Christian. Now, there are many who think of themselves as Christian. In fact, in the United States, I think the statistic is somewhere between 70 and 85% of Americans would claim Christianity. But are we being Christian? And I think one could argue that based on the corruption that we've been talking about, and as we look at the society in which we live and the kind of course that we're taking, we could probably discern that at least some of those who are saying, "I'm Christian," are misunderstanding what that means. And I would suggest that they're misunderstanding it. The very fundamental problem is that they have begun at the wrong place. And so it's incredibly important that we have the right starting place. When I was in the military, I had the opportunity to train as an officer. And obviously, officers lead. I was in the infantry. And so in the Army infantry, you are leading soldiers into combat. And back in the day that I was in the military, we didn't have GPS, okay? We didn't have all of the technology that we have today. In order to lead people to a destination, you actually pulled this thing out called a map. They're in museums if you care to go look today. But we pulled this thing out called a map, and then we pulled this other thing out called a compass, and we used that compass in conjunction with the map to orient ourselves to find locations and destinations. And usually it was an objective. Say, for example, if you were out on a reconnaissance mission, and so you were out to go out and to observe, and so you take a small team and you would navigate yourself generally in the dark, and you would find your way so that you could then observe and report back and gather intel about this objective that you're looking at. Well, part of this navigation process is actually knowing where you're starting from and having the correct beginning place. And so if you pull your map out and you locate yourself on the map, but you've located yourself in the wrong place, and so as you begin to navigate, you begin to see that that's a problem, right? You're going to go so many clicks, that's 1,000 meters. You're going to so many clicks in this direction, and you're going to do this and that. And, you know, not only is that a problem, but it can become incredibly dangerous. And there are many examples throughout the history of military in which soldiers have navigated themselves into the wrong place and have suffered disastrous consequences as a result. But see, in much the same way, if we have located ourselves on this map of life and we have located ourselves at a beginning point that is incorrect, and we are setting our compass for a course of living this faith out, do you see that this could potentially be very disastrous for us? And not necessarily, please understand this, not necessarily disastrous in the day-to-day. Because I would suggest that there are people who can kind of live out acting like a Christian and who can actually have life go pretty well for them. You know, the Proverbs provide us information and wisdom for living out life. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not even a Christian, but you apply those truths because they are true, they will have a positive benefit on your life. But the real issue, the real disaster is for those who will stand before the Lord one day and discover that they never knew Him. And discover that the real disaster is a disaster of an eternal consequence. And so it is vitally important that we understand this idea that living out the Christian life is only possible if you receive Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord. Living out the Christian faith is only possible, the real Christian faith, not the imitation of it, is only possible if you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. What is it to receive Christ? Now, I would suggest that, in fact, I dare say that most of us in this room have heard this phrase, receive Jesus Christ as Lord, or receive Christ Jesus the Lord. We probably feel like we have a good sense of what this means. Now, that may be the case, but I want you to take just a moment this morning as we go through a subject that is probably very familiar to many of you. I want you to take a step back and ask yourself, is this really the way I have thought about this? Is this really what I'm thinking? And not necessarily to suggest that you've been wrong in this, that you haven't truly received Christ, because my bet is that you have. But especially as you interact with those who have not yet received Christ, can you explain this to them? Do you understand what this is? Now, there may be some in here, you're thinking, well, I know what this is, but as we go through this, you might actually discover that you've begun at the wrong place. And you really haven't received Christ in the way that the Bible talks about it and teaches it. So what does it mean to receive Christ? Well, first of all, we have to answer the question, whom did you receive? So if you say, I received Christ, and clearly as coming back to this national statistics about Americans, most Americans would say, I received Christ. But whom did you receive when you received Christ? Now, the passage we're looking at is Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Now, you see here that what we're receiving is not something, but someone. And that's really our first point. Did you receive a person? Not something, but did you receive someone? And I think that oftentimes in our Christian thinking, we think about receiving salvation, and we think about receiving forgiveness, we think about receiving mercy, and those things are true. But in the sense of that Paul is talking about, in this idea of walking out and living out our faith in this world, it begins not with receiving something, but receiving someone. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in Him. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that term Christ, and we'll talk a little bit more about that word Lord and what that means. But both of those ideas are kind of out there somewhere. In fact, the Jewish people would have very much understood the idea of Christ as Messiah. Lord is a very common understanding of, you think about God and you think about Lord, but you see, Jesus not only puts a name to the reality of God, but actually gives personality in the physical, bodily sense to who God is. God is a person. He is not some impersonal, distant being. But in the revelation of Jesus, He actually became a human person. And as a person of humanity, most clearly demonstrates who God is. The Lord wants us to be godly. In fact, the Scriptures talk about a pursuit of godliness. But it is actually more helpful and more clear for us to think in terms of, if we can say this, Jesus-likeness. Yes, we want to be godly, but God sent His Son not only to die for your sins, but actually to be His visible representation, the very clear image of God to man. Do you see how we can think about this person, Jesus, and we can begin to understand and begin to see what God is like? Because we can actually look and think about how a man lived his life. And he lived it in perfection, carrying out the very character of God Himself to us. He is a person, and it is that person that we receive. Now, we are heavily influenced in our culture by the concept of deism. Deism is the belief that God created the world. He kind of, think of a watchmaker, you know, old-fashioned watch. He wound it up, created it, wound it up, and then He just set it out there, and He's hands-off. He's a distant observer of His creation. He's not involved. You all may know that Thomas Jefferson, one of the founding fathers of our country, was a deist. And part of how this played out in Thomas Jefferson's life is he took the New Testament, particularly the Gospels of the New Testament, and he cut out all of the miracles. And he pasted the rest of it back, and that was the Thomas Jefferson Bible. Well, why did he cut the miracles out? Because he viewed God as this distant, detached, uninvolved God. Now, you might think, well, Kelly, I don't think that way. Oh, but brothers and sisters, you and I are heavily influenced by this way of thinking. We will frequently, without even knowing it, we will slip into thinking about God as this distant, far-off, impersonal being. Think about your prayer, your prayers. Well, do you pray? Do you pray? And I think Christians struggle with prayer, by and large. And part of the reason we struggle with prayer is because we have a thought of God as this very distant, way out there being who is impersonal, rather than thinking of Him as a person who is most represented in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived out His life and with whom I can have a conversation. Have you received Jesus as a person? Or have you received some concept of a God? Have you received some idea, some notion? Or have you thought of your faith personally, with a person? We'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute, but did you receive a Savior? Did you receive a Savior? You think, well, of course I did. Well, let's talk about this for just a moment. Therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. This term, Christ, actually is the idea of the Old Testament had this idea of Messiah. Maybe you've heard that term, Messiah. It's the anointed one. And that's what this word Christ actually literally means, anointed one. And the principal idea of the Messiah was a coming deliverer, was one who was anointed. Now, this anointed one would be a priest and also king. And that priest-king would come, and primarily his role would be to deliver and rescue his people from oppression. And when Christ was walking this earth, of course, they were under the heavy boot. Of Israel were under the heavy boot of Rome. And there was this great desire for a deliverer. And so Christ has as its key idea this one who comes to deliver. But many in Jesus' time and after have misunderstood what it means to be delivered. At that time, they were thinking about being delivered from the slavery, from the oppression of a nation. Today, we think of ourselves as being delivered from the oppression and the hardship and the struggles of life. Many people receive Jesus or receive this idea of Jesus, believing that what they're receiving is kind of a help to get through life. It's someone to come along, and even if they do think of Him as a person, it's someone, a friend, who I can put my arm around, and He's going to counsel me, and He's going to help me live this life, and so that I can be successful, so that I can be prosperous. And even if we mean prosperous in the best sense of that word, that's what we often have in mind. But is that truly what this idea of Christ and of Savior means? The Bible makes it very clear that we are desperate sinners. In fact, Paul makes the point several times throughout this letter to the Colossians that we were dead in our sins, that we were hostile to God in our hearts, that we were engaged in evil deeds. And the consequence of those evil deeds is an eternal separation from God. And so what we are in need of a deliverer from is a need to be delivered from our sin and from its consequences. So we receive someone who delivers us that way. Tammy and I have had the opportunity to go out fishing on the ocean. And we went out fishing on a panga boat. Have you anybody been in a panga boat? It's like this relatively small boat that is set up for fishing, but there's really not much to it. It's almost like a glorified raft with sides. And so we would go out into the ocean with this thing. And the last time, I've only been out on a panga once. When we went out, we kept going and going. And pretty soon you lose sight of land. And you're out on the ocean, and so some of the waves, you know, they come along, and they're like up and down, and there is a part of you stop to think, wait a minute, we're on this little thing out here in the middle of nowhere, and if something happens to me, this is not going to be good. Because I can swim, I just can't swim that well, okay? But imagine that you're out in this panga boat, and a storm comes up, and you stand up to grab something, or maybe grab a life preserver or whatever, and you fall out of the boat. And now you're outside of the boat. What is your fate? You're probably at this point thinking, oh my, this isn't good, especially if that panga boat is moving away from you. But what if the person in that panga boat takes a life preserver, think of one of those round preservers attached to a rope, and throws that life preserver out to you? Would you look at it and go, this is nice, thank you? And would you casually take it and hold on to it? Oh, okay, we're... Or would you grab that thing and cling to it? Would you hold it tight? And would you depend on it to take you to safety? This is what it means to receive a Savior. It means to receive the life preserver, to take it, to cling to it. This is my hope. This is what will save me. Now, in this life, if we can use to continue with this analogy, it's not going to draw you into the boat just yet. You're going to remain in the surf and in the waves. And that's life, isn't it? Life is going to be up and it's going to be down, and the waters are going to crash over you. But you know what? As long as you are hanging on to that preserver, you're okay. And one day, as that rope is brought in, one day you will be drawn to complete safety. But that's not until Christ returns or until you're taken home. And in the meantime, to receive a Savior is to receive one who saves me ultimately and to whom I cling. And we receive a King. Did you receive a King? Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. We could translate this because of the way this is written. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, who is Lord. Who is Lord? What is Lord? I think most of us have a conception of what this is. It's a master. It's a ruler. It's a king. Earlier in this passage, or in this section of Colossians in 1:13, it says, "For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." This idea of Lord is speaking of a king. One who is master and ruler of all. Did you receive a king when you received Jesus Christ? Think about this now, because it is to say I've received a king is not just to say Jesus is king. Now, hear me now. The difference between saying I've received a king and saying Jesus is king. One is taking it to myself. The other is thinking of Him out there. I mean, I can say that, I guess I don't know who the prime minister of Russia, is it still Putin? Yeah. I could say Putin is the head of Russia right now, right? But does that really mean anything to me in the daily life? Sometimes this is how Christ is king. He's out there somewhere. But you know how absurd it is to say, I've received Him as king, and then not to live as though He is, in fact, my ruler and my master? Imagine, let's put this, if I may, for just a second, and please, I know that there's plenty of people who are at risk of thinking of God as being a tyrant. So I don't want to necessarily run that risk, but I think it will be helpful for us to think in terms of a ruler who is a tyrant for just a second, then we'll pull back from that concept and we'll fix it, okay? So bear with me. But I want you to think in terms of a ruler who is a tyrant for just a second. And he's an absolute dictator, and you are within his realm. You are in his kingdom. Will that absolute tyrant of a ruler just let you do whatever you want? Can you just engage in, can you start a business on your own and engage in your business? Can you gather together whenever you want? Or will that ruler dictate the very way you live your life on a day-to-day basis? Thank God we don't serve a tyrant of a ruler. Thank God that we do not serve someone who is going to rule you in that way. Rather, we serve one who is good and who is compassionate and who is merciful and is loving. And sometimes as a result of that compassion and that mercy and that love, we can stop to think of Him as King. And we can begin to think that I can just go about my business. Say, yeah, He's King. He's King of my life. But what impact does that have on my day-to-day? How am I thinking when I think about my work, when I think about my relationships, when I think about my neighbors, when I think about my kids, when I think about whatever it is? Have you received a king? Jesus will not, He will not be mocked. You stand before Him and you say, Lord, Lord. If you have received him falsely, you're going to hear from him these words. I never knew you. You were never transferred into my kingdom. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that you can know the Lord and receive him by what you do. But I'm saying that if you receive this one who is king, if this is the one whom you have received, it will make a difference in the way that you live your life. I can't say, Lord, and not have it change me in some way. Now, we need to talk more about that, but we'll come back to that in a moment. What does it mean to receive him, though? We've been talking about whom did you receive, but we need to get a little bit more specific and talk about what does it mean to receive him. And in doing this, I think we need to talk for just a moment about how we should think about this. And as we talk about this, I want to use some phrases. We're going to put up here some phrases that are common in our Christian vernacular about what it means to receive Christ. And before I do this, I want you to know that there is merit in every single one of these statements, and we'll talk about that. So I don't want you, when that statement comes up, and if you used it, or if you currently use it, I don't want you to immediately think, uh-oh. But at the same time, we do need to kind of unpack these things and help us to think about them rightly, and whether or not they're actually the best way of describing what it means to receive Christ. And then we'll look more specifically about what do we mean. So how should we think about this? Is it like a personal relationship? Is it like a personal relationship? Yes. If we mean by that, coming back to the first point, that we have received a person, then yes, it is a personal relationship. If we mean by this that I have a relationship with someone with whom I can communicate and interact, and that there's two ways. He's spoken to me in his word, and he speaks to me now through his word, and I speak to him in prayer. And so this relationship is personal. That is, it is with a person. If that's what I mean by that, then yes. And I know that's what many of us mean by that when we say this. And oftentimes we're kind of contrasting that with maybe other ways of living out the Christian faith, where people have to go through a mediator, and they don't actually directly go to God. They go to a priest or someone. So in that respect, yes, it is a personal relationship, but here, me on this, because our culture can load this statement up with all kinds of baggage that will significantly distort what we mean about our relationship with Christ. Because what our culture does with this statement is, it's personal. That means it's mine, and leave me alone about it. It's my personal relationship, and you can have your personal relationship. It's up to me, and that's up to you. It's personal. And in fact, what this has led to is a whole movement of people who feel like they can be completely disconnected from the church and from God's people and still have a personal relationship with Christ, because they're saying it's personal. It's not personal in that sense. Christ did not design us to be outside of community. And when he came and saved us, he came to save us as a people. And he came to save you for change in your life, to be transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. And that requires a community. And so it's not personal in that sense. But it is personal in the sense that I have a relationship with the person, Jesus Christ, and with the person, God the Father, and with the person, the Holy Spirit. Is it like inviting him into your heart? Again, there's great merit in this statement, inviting him into your heart, because it speaks to the inner man, right? The heart is the Bible, and the way that it speaks about is the inner person. And so am I inviting him into this inner person? And it speaks to a welcoming, to a receiving, right? It's like welcoming someone into your home. And so we can think about this, and there's some positive elements about the way that we think about this idea of this invitation and coming into my inner being. But this statement carries with it baggage too, in a misunderstanding of what it means to receive Christ, because we often connect, well, first of all, let me back up for a moment, because I would say to you, most of us don't really know what that means. When we say the statement, you just need to invite Jesus into your heart. Explain that, because Most people you say that to don't have any idea what you're talking about. It's a statement that has no real substance and meaning to it, because especially since, as I began to say, the way our culture understands heart is fundamentally distorted. The Bible is the place that uses that term and how we should understand it. We should come to the Scriptures and understand what the Scriptures say about the heart, not what our culture says about the heart. And let me give you an example. Does our culture not say, well, you know, you just need to go with what your heart says? Well, what do we mean by that? Do we mean that this is a thought-out process? Is there an intellectual component to this? Or am I just going with the way I feel? You see, when we talk about our heart today, that's often what we mean. And so this invitation into your heart all of a sudden becomes this very mystical, kind of inexplicable thing that nobody really knows what it means. And if I didn't have some profound feeling when I invited Jesus into my heart, well, then it must not have happened. So I would suggest we use other terminology besides this. Is it like receiving a gift? Certainly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." It is definitely a gift. But in that statement in Ephesians, we need to be clear about what Paul means, what the key idea of gift there is getting at. And what it's getting at is that you didn't deserve it. What he's getting at is that you didn't earn it and merit it like a paycheck. It's not wages that you've earned. It is a gift to you. It is a free gift of God's grace. But it's not like a gift in the way that we sometimes think about it, and actually the way we practically play this out in our lives. Think about it. Have you ever been given a gift card by someone as a gift? Been given a gift card maybe to Panera Bread or to Starbucks or wherever your favorite place to go and enjoy a cup of coffee or to spend some time with friends? When that person gave you that gift, did that person expect you to then every time to be directly linked to you and connected to you as that gift was carried about? Or did that person kind of give you that gift, expect you to go and do with it what you felt you wanted to do with it? Didn't that person give you that gift card and said, hey, go use it however you want? There is no vital connection between the giver of the gift and the receiver of the gift, is there? And we carry it around in our pocket. And when we want to do something, we pull it out and we say, hey, can you come to coffee? Maybe I got a gift card. Or maybe I'm just out and about and I go use it. And then I stick it back in my pocket until it's expended. Brothers and sisters, sometimes this is the way we think about what it means to receive Jesus or to receive salvation. We think about it like a gift card that we put in our pocket, and it's there. We'll pull it out sometimes in life when we need it. Or for some, it's like they stick it in their pocket and they just carry it, and they think, oh, I got it there for eternity. I'll cash it in at my time of death. Listen, you did not receive something. You received someone. And you didn't receive someone who is disconnected from you. This gift and the gift giver are vitally connected with one another. When you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, when you receive Him, you receive His very life in you, and that cannot be separated or disconnected from you. Think about the vine and the branch. Does the vine or the branch receive something from the vine? It certainly does. It receives its life, its nutrients. But what happens when you take the vine off of, or the branch off of the vine, and the branch goes over here and says, I'm just going to live over here by myself. And then occasionally I'll come back and get connected. Does that work? When you receive Jesus, you receive someone who takes up residence within you, and His very life is your life. It's His power that courses through you. It's His thinking that becomes yours. It's His presence that drives you. He is not someone that we just take out of our pocket from time to time and cash Him in.
That's not the kind of gift this is. Finally, is it like making him Lord of your life? Oh, there's much to be commend this statement, especially in our culture. But the one thing I want to say about this statement, it is very good to be thinking about him as Lord and as ruler of my life, and is he that? But there's just one little thing I would correct of this. And it really strikes at the core, especially of us Americans, our desire and our need to maintain our autonomy. I made him Lord of my life. You see, I'm still in control. I get to choose who my king is. I get to choose, and I you know what? Today I think I'll make you Lord. Brothers and sisters, you don't make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. He is Lord. You receive him in the sense of accepting that reality. You don't make him that. He is that. We acknowledge it and come under it. So what does it mean to receive him? Well, it means to believe him. It means believing him. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. It means to be believing him. In fact, in this section of Colossians, Paul has talked a great deal about what we know. He's talking about them growing in the stability of their faith and having been taught, as we will see next week in verse 7. They have received instruction about him. You see, when we receive this person, Jesus Christ, we receive the person and we need to believe in him, but we also need to believe him. We need to believe in him, but see, there's a difference between saying, I believe in him, and I believe him. I believe that Putin is alive and a ruler. But I don't necessarily believe him. You can say, oh, I believe Jesus. I believe in him. But do you believe him? And when he has said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, do you believe that? Do you believe that he is, in him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Do you believe that it is Christ in you who is your hope of glory? Do you believe those things that he has said? Do you see Jesus Christ and all that he has said as your greatest source of wisdom for your life and for the conduct and the way you think and the way you engage? Do you believe in him, and do you believe him, and are you believing on him? And that comes back to that idea of that life preserver. Do you see and believe in your heart that it is Jesus and Jesus alone who can save you? Or like so many, in fact, brother, sister, all of us struggle coming in and out of this with the Jesus and. Jesus and. Even as authentic believers of Jesus Christ, there are many times in our life where we have to work hard to eliminate the and, because we're attaching something to it. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way? And you're clinging to him and to him alone. Not by the fact that you're here this morning, not by the fact that you read your Bible faithfully, not by the fact that you do all of those wonderful things that are means of God's grace. Are you clinging to those things, or are you clinging to him in belief and faith? If you received him, you've believed him. You're believing him. What does it mean to receive him? It means obeying him. To receive him means to obey him. We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. When I believe someone and I believe his words, I'll do them. I'll carry them out. I will obey. So to receive Jesus Christ is not, it's not this mystical thing that happens that when Jesus comes into my heart. Now that there's truth to that again, because he does come and he does take residence within me. But it's not some mystical thing. It's actually appropriating him as a person and his words as truth for life and believing them and then following and living them out in my life. It means to live out obedience to him. That's what it means to receive Him. So many times we say we believe Him, but there are many times in my own life where I have to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I say I believe You, but you know what? I'm not obeying You here. And He convicts me and I confess and I come back into an obedience to Him. But there are many who are making profession of belief in Jesus Christ, and it's a false profession because they have never had, nor do they have an intention of obeying Him, especially in those areas of life that matter most to them. Yeah, I'll obey You when it's easy over here, but when you start speaking about this core issue of mine, isn't this the issue with the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler came to Jesus. Did he not believe in Jesus? He must have. Did he not believe Jesus? He believed Him to a point, didn't he? He came to Him as the teacher, but there was that one thing in his life where he said, you know what? I'm not giving that up. There are some who have the appearance of having come to Christ, but have not come to Him with the belief and the stability of saying, Lord, I know that there are going to be times when You're going to confront me about areas of my life that are out of step with You. And I want in all of my heart, when You confront me in those things, to come into obedience to You because I believe You. If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And by the way, this is not a statement like we often take it. Love the Lord, and if you do, you'll obey Him. Are you obeying Him? Love Him. That's not what this is about. I've understood that statement that way. This is not a club that we beat people over the head with. This is more of a statement of saying, listen, if you fall in love with Him, if you grow in your affection and desire to serve Him, you'll obey Him. The means and the direction toward obedience is the means and direction of love. Grow in your affection for Him. Don't approach this and saying, I need to work harder, I need to do more, I need to obey, 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 and that'll prove my love for Him. That's not what He's saying here. He's saying, lean into this person, Jesus Christ, and get to know Him and get to love Him more. And as you know Him and love Him more, you will obey Him more. And finally, it means finding your identity in Him. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. And oh, brothers and sisters, we are so prone in this world to find our identity in things other than Christ. In fact, I dare say that many of us will find our identity in our work. When you're asked about who you are, frequently, especially guys, frequently what we do is we talk about what we do. I am an fill in the blank. For me, I am a pastor. And that becomes my identity. Ladies, your identity may be, and maybe your work too. Maybe you're striving to be that whatever in your workplace as well. And maybe that's your identity, or maybe it's being a mom. Say, what are you? I'm a mom. And that's your identity that's bound up in that. And you see, we use that terminology, don't we? Your identity is found in something, and we understand what that means when we talk about it in those terms. Your identity is found in motherhood. Your identity is found in work. Your identity is found in sports. Your identity is found in you fill in the blank. But where should your identity be found as a believer in Jesus Christ? Your identity is found in Him. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You, when you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, you, Kelly, died. And my life, my truest life, was hidden in Christ. And now that is my real identity. And there are times when I go through this life outside of my real identity. And when we preach the gospel to ourselves, that's what we want to do. And to come back and say, Lord, help me to see my real identity is in You. And so that I am first and foremost a follower of Jesus Christ. Christ, who is my Lord and my Savior. What are you? I am a Christian. I am one who loves and follows the Lord Jesus. He is my all in all. Oh, and by the way, I happen to be a pastor. See, I am a Christian and a follower of Jesus long before I'm a pastor. Last question we need to address. What changed when you received him? We'll do this quickly. What changed when you received him? First of all, your ability. We'll talk more about this. But Paul gives us a command. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. And I said, we'll talk more about this. And I mean, in the weeks to come, we will talk more about this ability that God has given you now. Because, see, this is a command. And what it means, as we've titled this series, live it out. That's what the command is. Live it out. Because this idea of walking, it's living. It's just the conduct of your life. Live it out. And he wouldn't command you to live it out if you didn't have the ability to live it out. But do you see where the ability comes from? It comes from you having received Christ Jesus the Lord. You do not have the ability to live this out unless you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord. And see, that's where we come back to the starting place. There are so many who are trying to live out a Christian life, but they have not actually received Christ Jesus the Lord, and so they don't have the ability to do so. Romans 8, 6 and 7 says, "For the mind set in the flesh is death, but the mind set in the Spirit is life and peace." And that mind, the ability even to set itself on life and peace, you see, the life and peace comes from God. It is Christ in me. It's from having received him. Because the mind set in the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to. Where does the ability to live out the Christian life come from? As Paul has said in our passage this morning, it comes from having received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Having believed in him and having set him as Lord in your heart, such that you have decided, he is my Lord, I will serve him and I will obey him. I will receive his teaching and instruction and live out my life for him. Now you're able to do that. And finally, what changed when you receive him? Your desire. Your desire. Now, listen, this is a growing thing in our lives. Your desire is growing. But brothers and sisters, if you have never really had a desire to walk in Christ, to live this thing out, if you've never really had that desire, it's always been kind of boring to you, may I suggest that you go back and think about the starting place? May I suggest you really search your heart to see if you have actually received this person, this Savior, this Lord Jesus Christ? Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive him? I want you to think with me just a moment about the analogy of being out of the ocean and having been tossed from the boat. How do you receive the life preserver? Do you receive that life preserver with desire? Do you receive it with gratefulness and with joy? Yeah, as you've received him in that way, with that joy, with that embrace, with that hunger and that realization, you've saved me, Lord, in that way, that desire, we walk it out, we live it out. The Christian life is a life of absolute drudgery and burden if you are not living it out in a true sense of desiring Christ. If you're trying to do this on your own and thinking about how to be a Christian, it's going to be boring. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard anyway, but it's really going to be hard. It's going to be a drudgery. Living out the Christian life is only possible if you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. Have you received him? Have you? Have you received him? We're going to be taking communion together And it's a wonderful opportunity for us together as a congregation to actually together display what it means to receive Christ Jesus the Lord. And as our ushers prepare that, let me close in, or end this time in prayer, and then I have a few things to say from the book of John about receiving communion this morning. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would put your hand on us now as we conclude the teaching, this message, Lord. I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive you in another form, not to receive you physically and not to receive you in some mystical way as we take communion, but Lord, to in our hearts to display the reality of us having received you. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't truly received you, I pray that you would convict their hearts, that you would help them, Lord, to see that and help them to think about this idea of receiving you, and Lord, may they appropriate this truth, and may you fill their hearts with a desire to reach out and cling to you. You alone as their life preserver. Father, may you be glorified in all that we do now. I pray in Jesus' name.